Over the last few years, I've had the privilege of training and working with a variety of different people. And one of the most important aspects, I think, of that training is getting people on a program, or at least giving them some sort of structure to their training. Coming into the gym is one thing, but coming in and having a plan changes the entire workout and the intention of even being in the gym. I've actually taken my clients and sat them down at different times and told them, all right, you have to sign up for something. I don't care what it is, but you have to sign up and register for it because it makes it that much more real. To reach a really big goal, I think you have to realize that there's going to be sacrifice. I think the easiest correlation with this is with running. I think everyone at least has tried running at some point, whether they love it or hate it. When you know that you have a marathon or a half marathon or even a 5K and you have to achieve a given distance, if you don't put in those miles and you don't get up in the morning or go out after dinner or run in the heat or make it onto the treadmill, the ability to run that distance is that much more difficult. You have to commit to the goal in order to achieve it. So last April, I actually competed downtown in Grand Rapids and qualified for a world competition powerlifting meet in Manchester, Britain. And it was incredible to realize that I was able to qualify to compete in such an amazing platform was not only humbling, but reassured all of that hard work that you put in and day out, all those sore days, all those busted calluses. It just makes it all worth it in that moment when you realize, oh my gosh, this is it, I've made it, and there's nothing that really beats that feeling. With powerlifting, sometimes the mentality is everything. If you want that goal bad enough and you want to be able to achieve such victory, then you have to believe from day one that it is something you can absolutely 100% do.
Good morning, Peace Church. Hope you're doing well this morning. Aren't these cool videos? These are friends that I've had a chance to meet and encounter over the years. Some of them from Cali Fitness, and really, what's really cool is everybody that you're going to see on these different videos worships here at Peace Church. These are folks who are from right here in our community, and we're getting the opportunity to see some of the parallels between physical fitness and the spiritual disciplines. That's what we're doing as a church over the next 6 weeks. We're 5 weeks. We're on week two of a 5-week program that's designed to help us integrate spiritual disciplines into our everyday lives. Just like we saw last week, Paul said that the growth spiritually is very similar to trying to achieve an aim, whether you're a runner or you're a boxer or somebody who works out that way. It takes the same level of dedication and passion. Last week, we launched this series, and we took a look at the basic question, what's the purpose of the spiritual disciplines? And we saw that the purpose of the spiritual disciplines ultimately is to help us become more like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to his image. God doesn't just save us from someplace we might go when we die. God actually wants to work in our lives right here and now while we're alive. And he wants us to be fitted to the image of Jesus. He wants us to become spiritual fit so that when we encounter difficulty and resistance, we can persevere. And God wants us to become fit for heaven. We looked at the purpose, and we also looked at a basic issue of potential. And the truth is that there's no one sitting here today who is a follower of Jesus who is incapable of growth. If you know Jesus, then you are capable of growing and becoming closer to him and becoming more like him. You have that potential within you. Now, that potential doesn't lie within you just on the basis of being born. It lies within you because you've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, in his grace, will empower you to grow. And so we can say with Paul, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you. We believe that God is at work within us. And that's why we want to continue growing as his people. I just want to encourage you, if you haven't picked up one of these journals yet, make sure to do that. This, as Pastor Ryan said in the ministry update video, we have plenty of these available for every single person here at Peace Church. And if you have one if you have a friend who said, "Hey, I saw those videos and I want to do it," we have plenty of these to hand out to people. We did that intentionally because we want to see people jumping into this program and becoming part of it. Also, if you're on Facebook or social media, that kind of stuff, I'm doing periodic videos throughout the week, just kind of talking about some of the different devotionals that are here. Feel free to integrate. The more that you plug into this, the more you're going to get out of it. So would you pull out your Bibles? Today we're taking a look at what is absolutely, probably I would say, ground level, most essential spiritual discipline to develop as a Christian, to become someone who's a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's the discipline of regularly reading Scripture, reading God's Word together. Today we're taking a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. So whether you're here in the worship center or you're downstairs in the venue, you can pull out your Bible or pull out one of the Bibles in the seat rack there in front of you, and we'd love for you to follow along. On those Bibles, we're on page 1269. Just to give a quick bit of context, the Apostle Paul is the author of this, what we're about to read, and he's writing these words to one of his disciples, someone he called a son in the faith, named Timothy. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This morning, we're gonna unpack this passage in four different steps, and we're gonna center on this central idea. We will only endure the fires of life if we are fueled by God's word. Would you say that with me? We will only endure the fires of life if we are fueled by God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, God, that you are at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. God, I want to pray for every person here, whether they're a longtime follower of Jesus, a new Christian, or maybe someone who's just investigating. I pray that every person here, God, would feel the tug of your Spirit moving in their hearts and lives, drawing them closer to you through Jesus. God, I pray that as we open your word together, we would see just why your word is so essential if we want to persevere in the race of righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So we'll only endure the fires of life if we're fueled by God's word. We're going to look at four different aspects of this text and what it has to say. First of all, this aspect of biography, we see right away Paul shows us what it means to pay a price for the gospel. One of the things that's an interesting feature of this letter from Paul and all the other letters from Paul, which make up a large portion of the New Testament, is that they're known as occasional documents. That means that they are documents that were written to address a specific occasion. In other words, these passages of Scripture are different than like a systematic theology or an encyclopedia. You know, those things you go to, you go to the reference, you look at them, and you read what people look and describe as objectively as basic theological truths. In the New Testament, specifically in the letters of Paul, Paul is writing to address a specific situation. There's a specific occasion that he's addressing. And you see this with all of Paul's letters. There's something going on in the backdrop. And if you understand what's going on in the backdrop that Paul's addressing, you're going to understand the significance of the points that he's making even more. So what's going on in the backdrop of this letter? Well, Paul is reaching the end of his life. He's probably preparing to face death at the hands of the Roman government for proclaiming the gospel. He's most likely imprisoned. We know that he's writing a letter to one of his closest friends and disciples named Timothy. He calls Timothy in certain places a son in the faith. He loves Timothy. Paul has been in operating in apostolic ministry for at least 20 years. And in the 20 years of his ministry, Paul has seen the good and the bad and the ugly, right? He's had enough time to plant churches. He's traveled from Judea out into Syria, out into Asia Minor, over into Greece, and all the way over into Italy and into Rome. And he's been all over that Mediterranean world, and he's been planting churches. He's been appointing leaders. He's been raising people up, and he's been visiting all these different places year after year to see how things are going. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Paul's learned a thing or two about the Christian life in that time? He's not only learned something for himself, he's learned what's going on in the life of the church. And at the backdrop of this letter, you can read within Paul's writing a level of concern for the Christian church. He's concerned that people are going to drift. He's concerned about the danger of drift. He's concerned about what's going to happen to the church when they face temptations from the world. What's going to happen to the church when they face persecution? That really comes through throughout the letter. And we're given a clue to it in the very first verse that we read, verse 10. Look at verse 10. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, etc., etc." That word "however" there is really important. That word "however" means that everything that follows is being written in light of everything that came before that big word "however." Okay? So Paul has been describing a situation, and he's now going to contrast that situation with his own life. Let's look at the situation that Paul is contrasting his own life with. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul is describing what's going on in the world and in the church, and he's saying, everything I'm about to say to you, you need to understand it's being said in light of this. Paul says in verse 1, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." It sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? I mean, this sounds like a bad situation. Sounds a little bit like our own day, doesn't it? That's what Paul is concerned about. Paul is saying, look, the world that you live in is a world where it's easy to drift. In fact, Paul gets at that in other places of his letter. In chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10, Paul talks about a friend of his named Demas. We read about Demas in other books of the New Testament, and Demas was a guy that Paul at one point could hold up and say, man, this guy's a brother to me. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." And then later on in the same letter, in verse 16, Paul's talking about having to go and stand before the court in Rome. And we read, "At my first defense," Paul says, in other words, when I was in court, "no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Paul understands that the world that we live in is a world where you're going to face difficulties and trials. And there's a world that's going to draw you away and lead you to drift away from God. And so Paul is not just giving some kind of theological definition of the Word of God in some ivory tower. What Paul's about to tell us about the critical nature of the Word of God in your life is being learned through hard lessons. Because he's seen what happens when people don't hold on to the Word. Paul also knows how the Word has sustained him in his own life. Look at verse 10 again. He says, "You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. In other words, I was able to make it through these different persecutions. What Paul is about to tell us is, what I'm about to tell you about the Bible, I'm telling you this because I've learned it, because it's sustained me, it's kept me going through the good times and the bad times. Paul talks about persecutions in Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. It's fascinating. In the book of Acts, we learn that Lystra is the hometown of Timothy, the person to whom Paul's writing this letter. Timothy, Paul's friend, Timothy, Paul's disciple. Paul met Timothy in the city of Lystra. And in the city of Lystra, Paul preached the gospel. And when he preached the gospel there, the people of the city were stirred up against him. They dragged Paul out of the city, outside the city gates, and they stone him and they leave him for dead. And yet, what does Paul do? Paul gets up, dusts himself off, and he preaches the gospel. There's a really good chance that Timothy, one of Timothy's early encounters with the Apostle Paul, was watching this event take place in Paul's life. So when Paul says, hey, Timothy, you know my life, he's not like trying to brag. He's just trying to say, Timothy, you were there. You saw the things that have happened to me, and you've seen how I've been able to keep going. And the way that he's been able to keep going, the way that Paul's been able to keep going, is not through his own strength. It's through his commitment to the Word of God. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, it's not just things that have happened to me. These things are going to happen to you as well. Look at verse 12. Paul doesn't just talk about his own sufferings and struggles. Paul says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're a believer this morning, look at the person next to you and say, you're going to face persecution. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you better get ready, because there's going to be static. You're going to face resistance. And sometimes it's going to be really obvious, and sometimes it's going to be low grade, but you need to understand something. By the very nature of what you are as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to face difficulty. And I'm just going to tell you, church, Peace Church, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail. I'm about to, but I got to be careful. We better be ready for some resistance in our world today if you want to stand up for Jesus. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something to authentically stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our world today. It's not going to be easy as our world drifts further and further into a post-Christian reality. And Paul says, I'm telling you these things for a number of reasons, but what I want you to understand, what I'm about to tell you about the Bible, the reason this is so essential is because I've seen what happens when people don't hold on to Scripture, and I can testify what's happened in my life because I have held on to Scripture, because I've held on to the Word of God, I've been able to endure. And I'm going to tell you something, Timothy, you're going to be persecuted. The people you love are going to be persecuted. You're going to face difficulty and trial. What's going to happen in the fire? Are you going to continue running the race of righteousness, or are you going to step off and out of the race? Leads us to our second point. Paul does something that's incredible in this passage. In this text, we see one of the most clear definitions of the doctrine of Scripture, what we believe about the Word of God. Scripture plays a key role in sustaining the pursuit of righteousness. That's what I want us to see. Paul isn't just defining it for us theologically. He's tying it to our lives and our search for holiness. So look at verses 16 and 17. Here Paul defines for us what Scripture is and what it does. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So at the core of this passage is a deep conviction. And this is the conviction that Scripture can do what it does because it is what it is. Let me say that one more time. That Scripture can do what it does because it is what it is. In other words, there's this unbreakable connection between nature and function. The nature of Scripture, what Scripture is, allows it to function in a certain way. If Scripture wasn't what it is, it wouldn't be able to do what it does. Sometimes, some of you have heard me talk about my pursuit of flight when I was a child. You know, I love the idea of being able to defy gravity. And one of my early experiments was with a plastic grocery bag. And I took the plastic grocery bag out. I was about 5 years old, and I had noticed that these things, they fill with air, kind of like a parachute. So I ran, and I would run, and I would jump, and I'd hold it up, and it would fill with air, but it didn't slow me down when I was falling. So I thought, maybe I just need to get higher. And so I climbed on top of an old brick barbecue that was about 3 or 4 feet off the ground, and I jumped off of that. And it filled with air, but it still didn't slow me down. So I thought, well, maybe I need to get higher. So I climbed a tree onto the roof of my parents' garage, and I counted to three, and I jumped. Anybody think it worked? No, of course not. Why? Because plastic shopping bags aren't parachutes, right? The plastic shopping bag is designed to hold groceries, not arrest your fall from a great height. Thankfully, I stopped at the garage roof. You know, if Scripture wasn't what Paul defines it to be here, then it couldn't do what Paul claims it can do. So what is Scripture according to Paul? Paul says something critical. It's a simple phrase. Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Everyone say, breathed out by God. So breathed out by God. Now that phrase, those four words, is actually just one word in Greek, theopnos. And that word means God breathed. Paul actually invents the word to help define for us what Scripture is. As far as we can tell, there's no other place in the Greek language prior to Paul's use of that word where that word gets used. And Paul just takes these two different Greek words, the one that means God and the other one that means breathe, and he smashes them together so that we can understand the nature of Scripture. And what Paul is telling us is that Scripture comes directly from God. Did God use human beings to write Scripture? Absolutely. God used people who were farmers. God used people who were poets. God used people who were philosophers. God used people who were Pharisees. God used people who were doctors. God used all sorts of people to write his word. But what Paul is claiming for the word of God here is that the ultimate author of all of Scripture is God himself. This is what we call the doctrine of inspiration. The Bible is fully inspired by God. Now, it's important to understand that word inspiration, because we use it in different ways, don't we? We talk about someone who's a poet being inspired, or someone who's a songwriter or a painter. When we talk about inspiration, it's similar but not the same. When we talk about what poets do and artists do when they're inspired to make some kind of beautiful painting, we're talking about something within that person responding. In other words, it's a human response to something. It flows from the heart of the artist out. Now, when we talk about biblical inspiration, we're not talking about a human response. We're talking about divine revelation. We're talking about a divine revelation. In other words, God is the ultimate source for everything that we read in Scripture. So when we have come to a place where we understand the teaching of a text of Scripture, when we've interpreted it, when we've pulled it together, and we clearly see the meaning of a text, listen, we're not dealing with Paul anymore, or Peter anymore, or Luke anymore, or Isaiah anymore. We are now dealing with the God of the universe. His word is clear, and it speaks to us. And when we encounter God's word, we encounter his authority. Now that is what Scripture is. And because Scripture is that, it can do what it does. It can fit us for righteousness. Look at what Paul says it does. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Training in righteousness, that's workout language. That's exercise language. And what Paul is telling us is that the word of God can work in us and make us fit. Fit for heaven. Fit to the image of Jesus Christ. Fit to persevere and endure in the fires of life. How can Scripture do that? I want you to write down three words. Jot these down. Write, if you're a note taker, write down the word map, the word memorial, and the word majesty. Map, memorial, majesty. God's word is capable of making us righteous and working in us to become righteous because it's a map for us. Scripture defines where we need to go. Scripture shows us the right direction. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. He talks about Timothy's early life and how his parents taught him, his mother and grandmother taught him scripture. Verse 15, he says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, there are 1,000 different self-help gurus out there who will give you their opinion about what you need to do to draw closer to God or to become the person that you want to be. But how many of you know all of them are just human beings giving you their opinions? The Bible can actually make us righteous and help us run the race because it's not just a human perspective on the way to get there. It's God's perspective. It gives us a map. But the Bible's more than that. I love the fact that the Bible is a memorial of God's faithfulness throughout human history. It's incredible when you look at Scripture. I said it already. The Bible isn't just some kind of cold, dry encyclopedia that gives us facts about God. Of course, it has facts about God. It has doctrine. It has theology. It's what I love about Scripture. But look at the way that it reveals it to us. So often, the way that God reveals truth to us is through the stories of how he's revealed himself to other people. And in Scripture, we see it's like a memorial stone. It's like you can go there again and again, and you can see what God has done. Why is it we set up memorials, right? We set up memorials so that we never forget what happened, so that we never fail to remember the people that it happened to. And so that our own lives can be lived in light of their sacrifice. Isn't that why we set up memorial stones? Isn't that why we put up memorials to remember people? Because not only do we want to remember what they did and what happened, but we want to know how we should live like them. And Scripture gives us a memorial of God's goodness and grace enacted in human history. Scripture also reveals to us, and I think this is what's most important, God's majesty. You know what changes our hearts and gives us endurance to keep running the race? Well, I'll tell you what helps me keep running the race when I feel like giving up. When I remember how good God is. You know, there are times you get your head down and you're just plodding along, and you forget, why am I doing what am I doing again? And in those moments when I open the Word of God, I come face to face with a God who revealed himself to me. And I see how good he is, and majestic how he is, and how beautiful he is. And that moves me and motivates me to keep running the race. And it's not just people telling me about God. You know, it's one thing if one person tells you about another person. You know, like you ever get set up on a blind date or something like that? And you know, someone's like, oh, they're really cool. She's great. You're going to love her. She laughs. She's beautiful. All this kind of, right? That's one thing. It's another thing when you actually sit across the table from someone and they open up their heart and they open their life and they reveal themselves to you. Isn't that pretty cool? It's one of the best things about being married for me, seeing how wonderful she is as she shares herself with me. Listen, when you open this book, the majestic God of the universe is saying, this is who I am. I love you. I want to share myself with you through this book. And that encounter, more than anything else that I know, will help you run the race of righteousness. Third word, integrity. Only when we develop a habit of personal devotion can we make a powerful proclamation. Only when we make a habit of personal devotion can we make a powerful proclamation. In other words, you know what? We can talk about this. You can hear about this when you come here on a Sunday morning. But until you actually integrate this word into your life for yourself, you're not going to understand what it's all about. The only way this word can do what it does is if you invite it into your heart, if you invite it into your life, if you make it a regular part of your life. You know, nobody stands over my shoulder to make sure I floss every day. But if I don't for a while, do you think the dentist might be able to figure it out? I'm not going to follow you home. Nobody in this church is going to follow you home and say, "No, are you having your devotions this morning?" But whether or not you're going to grow in your spiritual life, whether or not you're going to have the endurance it takes to keep running the race of faith, is going to have everything to do with whether or not you've integrated this word into your life every day. And that's what I want to close with. I've been talking about the beauty of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture and big picture ideas. But I want to close this morning with just kind of a simple question, and it's this. Am I approaching Scripture like an infant or like a disciple? The Word of God is the fuel that you need for your everyday life. Remember, we talked last week about how Paul said that in a race, the runner has to make all of his life built around being ready for the race. It's not just the workout that he does once a day. It's his sleeping patterns, his eating patterns, all those sorts of things. What we're saying this morning is that you cannot run the race of faith and endure through the fires of life unless you're fueled by the Word of God. Unless you're regularly consuming God's Word for yourself, you just can't do it. And sometimes, let's just be honest, if you're a Christian this morning, my bet is you've tried at one point or another to read the Word of God. Question, does your attempts to consume the Word of God look like this? Kids are cute, aren't they? I mean, they're beautiful. I can remember raising my little guys, and they would eat, and you know, it was like half the time they wouldn't find their mouth, right? And the food's going everywhere, and they're making all kinds of messes, and sometimes it's here, and sometimes it's there, and it looks like most of the food ended up on the tray in front of them or in their hair, and you got to wash it all off. I'm sorry, you know what? Some people approach the reading of Scripture this way. It's about that haphazard. They haven't grown up. They haven't gotten past the part of being like an infant. They haven't actually become a devoted disciple who's dedicated to growing in their understanding of the Word of God. And let me say something to you this morning. I'm not saying this to guilt anybody. I'm not saying this to make you feel terrible about who you are. I'm saying this because the whole point of this 5-week series is that you are able to enter into a season of life where you go deeper in the Word of God. You're going to be able to do that as you move through this Fit Journal. This is going to be one of those like basic things that will regularly, every day, give you a bite-sized part of Scripture to read and to reflect on. I also want to just turn you on to what I think are some critical tools for you as you seek to become someone who's a student of the Word of God. Now, I love tech. A couple years ago, I went about 4 or 5 years ago, I went over into all my reading being done on my iPad. Now, you might be allergic to that, and that's okay if that's not your thing. I do it because I tend to move around and travel around, and I don't feel like carrying like literally 2 or 3 suitcases worth of books with me everywhere I go. So I do all my reading on here, and I just want to, what I want you to see, I want to give you something very practical. I want to practically show you just 2 tools that you can use to integrate Scripture into your everyday life. One of them is this ESV Study Bible app. You can see it up there, the upper left. This is a great tool that you can use to make the Bible approachable, okay? This simple tool that you can download to your phone or onto your iPad is something I've used for years to go deeper into the Word of God. You can see here we're open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever, one of the big objections that I hear in people reading the Word of God is they say, you know, I just don't understand it. I can't understand it. Has anybody ever reached a verse where you're like, what in the world is that all about? I know I have. I know I come across those places. One of the great things about this Bible app is that if you look along the bottom there, you can click right there on study, and there are great theological resources that are present right there that give you notes. This is called a study Bible, if you've never seen one of these before. And it helps give you great answers to understanding what is Scripture trying to say. And in this particular app, which is one I would recommend, you've got really solid biblical scholars who are giving you really good answers to questions you might be asking. You can also open up to the introduction. Remember earlier I said understanding the context of a book helps you understand what that passage is about? Well, you can turn there and you can look and understand about the authorship of 2 Timothy. Some of the things that were going on in the background. You can understand the outline of the book. And there's all kinds of great resources built right into that app. Something else I love about this app, anybody ever wake up in the morning and you're busy and you're trying to get out the door? Are you guys still with me? Am I the only one? You know, you're in a hurry, you're trying to get out of the door. One of the things I love about this app is that there's also a feature, if you look at the bottom right, it says listen. And one of the great things you can do is, if as I hop in the car and I'm going somewhere, sometimes I'll just...
You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness.
And I'll just click right onto that. All of that's available in that one app, which you can download to an iPad or to a phone. Now, that's a great tool. It's also a great way, if you're brand new to Scripture, I know one of the things for a lot of new Bible readers, they're like, how do I find the book that you're talking about? It's really simple. You just look here, and you can just scroll right up just like that. A lot of simple tools built right into that app. Maybe you're a little bit more of an advanced Bible reader, and you've been reading for a while. This is a tool I use on a regular basis now, that green one that says Bible study. It's called the Olive Tree Bible app. The Olive Tree Bible app is a great tool for a lot of different reasons. One of the reasons I love it is because it has a whole set of resources that you can get as well. Now, let me just be clear. It's more important for you to read the Bible than to read all the resources on the side. But sometimes when you're going deeper in the Word of God, you want to know a little bit more. And so you can, through the Olive Tree Bible app, you can buy a lot of different, I don't get paid by them anyway. Also, I just want to say that. This is not a commercial. I'm just sharing with you what I use. There's all kinds of commentaries that you can use from different resources. For instance, the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture that actually takes me into this specific passage of Scripture, and it shows me what some of the church fathers had to say about that particular passage of Scripture. There are other resources and all kinds of incredible things. The other thing I want you to see about this great app is that a lot of people wonder, where do I go and where do I start when it comes to reading the Bible? You know, it's a big book, isn't it? There's a lot there, isn't there? So how do I read? How do I get started? Some of you, you know, you've been reading the Bible for years, and you read lots of Scripture throughout a course of a year. And some of you wonder, it's better to just read 5 verses on a consistent basis than once a month sitting down and saying, okay, I got to read through the book of, you know, Isaiah. Get in the habit of reading. And one of the great things that's a feature of this app is a tool that allows you to do just that. If you look here, there are all these different kinds of Bible reading plans. Some of them are topical, 5 days on forgiveness. Some of them are specific to get you through the Bible in a specific amount of time. So you see through the Bible in 90 days. That's an aggressive reading plan that in 3 months gets you through the entire Scripture. Through the Bible in 120 days. I did that plan a few months ago. You can look at what I'm doing right now. I'm reading one called the Bible Challenge. And one of the great things about this is every morning, I don't have to sit there and think about what am I going to do today. That's one of the beauties of having a plan. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to do today. I wake up, and when I'm not doing this, I wake up, I go click on my reading plan, I click on the passage, and it takes me right to it. And I can check off the readings that I've done as I go through that. Now, some of you, if you've been reading the Bible a long time, you're sitting here saying, well, duh. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. Whatever system you use, if it gets you reading the Bible on a daily basis, that's the system you should use. Why? Because I'm going to tell you something. If it hasn't already, your Christian faith is going to come under fire. Your endurance is going to be tested. And you're going to face difficulties. And what we see today, and what I hope you see as we go through this series together, is that the only way to endure through those times of difficulty, The only way not only to survive but actually thrive when your faith is tested is if you're someone who's made the Bible a part of your everyday life.